And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But Jesus answered and said, Every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Our sermon is when? Part two.
Morning, everybody. Well, today's message could have been subtitled More Hot Air. From both a spiritual and meteorological perspective, the phrase full of hot air suggests a gaseous substance that occupies the majority of Homo sapiens craniums that comes out of the mouth of man as empty talk, meant to sound important, but does not mean very much. The Holman Bible puts it this way in Titus 1:10, For there are also many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. I was surprised to read such a translation, but there it was in the Holman Bible. You can tell if a Jew is lying when they're moving their lips. Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, Listen and understand. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the word, what he just said? But Jesus replied, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders. And if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Being planted is referring to creation. And therefore, some hominids were not created by God. Here again, we have something going in and out of man, which is often misinterpreted in the church world as a sanction to eat unclean food. Instead of air going in and out of man to sustain his life, Jesus is talking with the fullness of God's Spirit and thus speaking about something spiritual, not carnal. The allegory to eating in the first sentence is consumption through the mouth, but the second sentence is what lodges in the heart after something is consumed, which is not necessarily food, but perhaps an idea or persuasion. But the heart or mentality is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Christ, with an economy of words, explained to the disciples, who weren't quite with the program, that they should have a healthy fear of what defiles them. And it wasn't the food that they ate, but from what came out of their mouths, what they spoke, that reflected the wickedness of their hearts. The same instrument for receiving food, the mouth, and subsequent digestion, is likewise the instrumentation of the heart, that which gives an outgoing expression to incoming thoughts and concepts. And nothing will last in our souls except the regeneration of grace through God's Spirit to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. All the garbage information will leak like a sieve, broken cisterns, incessantly dripping like Chinese water torture. Retention of the truth is not from every wind of doctrine or teachings that blow hot air, a polite term for the colloquial BS. To prove all things, we hold on to the good and discard the evil. In fact, we abstain from all appearance of evil. We are on trial from cradle to grave. Do we dare be in contempt of God's court? Do we dare put forth false testimony and scurrilous exhibits? Do we entertain a jury of colored peers? And nothing should enter the congregation of the Lord that is not begotten from above. Not just Homo sapiens, but ideas and persuasions. Not just the stranger, but his strange gods. If a nigger walks through that door and you welcome him with open arms, you have not only defiled yourself, but the congregation as well. What happens if God catches wind of an ecclesia not separating themselves from the mamzer bastard half-breed? And why would they even try to keep something secret from God, being that he is the source of all wind? When God catches a whiff of something that defiles the air, his air, his gift to all life, you can count on one thing. For every action of mankind, there is a divine reaction. Where a weak mind has any doubts concerning any word of Christ, a righteous heart and a willingness to learn will prevail. That is, unfortunately, usually after disaster strikes. Then the upright man seeks to find the cause of his error. For there is no sin in word or deed which was not first in the heart. They all come out of the man and are born in the heart. When there is no sin, there is a heart born from above, and what comes out of your mouth comes from the mind of Christ. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Isaiah 1:4. Now, the prophet wasn't talking about Esau, Edom, but his own ancestors, our own ancestors. And then in verse 11, what makes you think that I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Well, what first entered their mind for them to think they were doing something right? For that matter, what defiled Eve in the garden? What defiles the whole world today? Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You better believe that our God smells the stench of the new world odor that leaves the scent of a woman drunken on the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Have you heard? Planned Parenthood has a plan, but it's not God's plan for the ages. There were three elements that entered Eve's mind that were so subtle in craftiness that she was tempted and acted upon her thoughts, which were: one, the tree was good for food; two, it was pleasant to the eyes; and three, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Good for food? Well, there's food for thought. She swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. She looked at what was forbidden and thought something other than God could make her wise. She really didn't have a clue as to what was evil until after the fact, but no doubt she thought she was right. That's the cognitive dissonance of self-righteousness. These three elements are found in 1 John 2:15, and you can read them for yourself as to what constitutes the temptations of evil in this world. Evil is an adjective and simply means to spoil, literally by breaking into pieces. Rigor mortis is molecular breakdown. Spoilage is death and decomposition. Evil is an aberration of wind. Evil is shredding the truth and scattering it to the wind. Karl Marx could just have easily have said, spoil the heritage of a people and they are easily mongrelized. American history has indeed been corrupted when even so-called white nationalists are so fond of quoting Jewish sources like the Orthodox clown brother Nathaniel Kapner or filtered Illuminati expert Henry Macau. If we depend on the Jew for an increase of knowledge, then we're already on the slippery slope of delusion, because the Jew is not born from above, but rather born into the heritage of murderers and liars. Surely we can find the truth among our own brethren. What is the purpose of God's gifts to mankind? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, as we mature to the full measure and stature of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Well, that was the previous scripture reading in part one, and dovetails with today's reading in Matthew 15. The craft in witchcraft was made perfectly clear by Aleister Crowley. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. It's not that difficult to see the craftiness of our adversaries, whose mouths may give utterance to praise the Lord, words of love, sympathy, and edification. Joel Osteen's got it nailed down to an art form, but also pounds nails into the hands and feet of Christ all over again. Why? Because he's a liar through that teethy smile. He's not equipping God's people for kingdom living when he's got all kinds of high-bred, nappy, bobbing heads in his audience. He's renowned for one of his sound bites that says, faith activates God, fear activates the enemy. Hogwash. The ever-living God does not need to be activated. And the enemy fears white Christians so much that they are compelled to create illusions, that is, for fear of the Jews. Christian identity overcomes this paranoia of Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, William Fink translates it as an operation of error, whereas the King James calls it strong delusion. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This has got to be the most underestimated verse in the New Testament pertaining to the racial message of the Gospels. Of course, the Pharisees were offended by everything Christ said, but they didn't take kindly to Paul either, because he was born a white man as well and spoke only what the Lord put in his heart through the Holy Spirit. Likewise, Matthew was not talking about botany when he said, every plant which God has not planted shall be uprooted. There are mongrels on this planet that God did not create, did not approve of, and hated. As such, they will be exterminated, uprooted, at God's appointed time. I had a laugh the other day. I saw something where this Negro, you know, the big thing now is selfies. He was taking a selfie of himself, but he happened to have a gun in his hand at the same time, and he pulled the wrong trigger. The last selfie he'll ever take. Notwithstanding all the white privilege bestowed upon Israel, she became like the wild vine that bore poisonous fruit. The Lord knows how I've battled poison ivy in our own woods at home. Its resin is in the vine, the roots, the leaves, and it gets on your gloves and clothes and eventually your flesh to commence this itching and crazy scratching. I can observe the itch in 2 Timothy 4:3. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. The Lord said in Jeremiah 2:21, I planted you, a choice vine, from the very best seed. How then could you turn into a degenerate foreign vine? No amount of soap or lye can make you clean. I still see the stain of your guilt. How can you say, I am not defiled, I have not run after the Baals? Look at your behavior in the valley. Acknowledge what you've done. You're like a wild donkey sniffing the wind at mating time. Who can restrain her lust? Those who desire her don't need to search, for she goes running to them. There's only one thing that cleanses us from our sins, from sniffing the air like an animal, that purifies us from defilement, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Jew and those not born from above can only cause the bleeding of Christ in perpetuity through ritual and worthless works. And our people love to have it so. They go whoring after strange gods. Isaiah reiterates the same problem. Unless the Lord of armies had not spared a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God. What makes you think? I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord. I am full of your burnt offerings. In other words, he had enough of their being full of hot air, of rams, and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. when you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Who? The spoilers. The Lord goes on to say that you can hold up your hands like they do in these Judeo churches and on TV, you know, as if that's going to do something. And he will refuse to even look at you. You can say as many prayers as you like, but he will not listen to one word that comes out of your mouth. That's because your hands are full of blood. These Judeo-Christians that are gung-ho for Jewish wars are defiled, sending their sons and daughters to godless wars. They're so full of hot air that they bring curses of Deuteronomy 28 upon themselves. Matthew Henry, one of my favorite commentators, said of Isaiah 1, quote, Judea was desolate, and their cities burned. This awakened them to bring sacrifices and offerings as if they would bribe God to remove the punishment and give them leave to go on in their sin. Many who will readily part with their sacrifices will not be persuaded to part with their sins. They relied on the mere form as a service deserving reward. The most costly devotions of wicked people, without thorough reformation of heart and life, cannot be acceptable to God. He not only did not accept them, but he abhorred them. All this shows that sin is very hateful to God. If we allow ourselves in secret sin or forbidden indulgences, if we reject the salvation of Christ, our very prayers will become abomination. End quote. I'm thinking that if we want to breathe the wind of God's Spirit that animates our spiritual life, and we want our prayers answered, we're going to have to cut loose with the dead weight that prevents us from moving. There's two kinds of anchors, one good and one evil. The sword of Christ is the sharpest blade in the universe that cuts between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Critical in ascertaining the intentions of the heart. I don't know what it is that some people have for persons of mixed blood, or why they're drawn to make associations with them, or don't have the eyes to see the evil, the spoilage. But I do know that it grieves the God of Israel so much that he's going to uproot those who are not born from above, that he had no part in planting noxious weeds in a field of kind after kind wheat. The best way to get rid of weeds is to gather them at harvest time and then burn them, as the parable prophesies. Likewise, another parable given by Christ says, the kingdom of heavens is like a net having been cast into the sea, and it gathers from out of every race, which when it's full, bringing up upon the shore and sitting, they gather the good ones into the vessels, but the rotten ones they cast out. From the Christogenia New Testament. The lesson is illustrated for the farmer and the fisherman to cleanse the land and waters of unwanted aliens and the filth they bring. It's ridiculous to ignore these precursors to the kingdom just because they're unpopular. The wailing and gnashing of teeth, proves that every Jew will have the agony of defeat when they are finally overthrown for offending iniquities, even Messianic Jews who mock their conversion to Christianity. No Jew will convert to Christ at the last moment. The smoke of their burning shall come up through the chimney of retribution and dissipate into the wind forever, and the reaper shall tread upon their ashes. No one shall ever buy into their corruptions ever again. At the end of the age, the Adamic race will be the only people standing, or should we say bowing. The hour comes and is now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father also seeks such as those worshiping him. God is a spirit, and for those worshiping him, it is necessary to worship him in spirit and in truth. The contradistinction begs to identify a false worshiper, and it is one who disagrees with God's motives, one who believes a lie and is blown away by every wind of doctrine. The temple of Jerusalem made merchandise of God. What did the scribes and Pharisees know of true worship? Nothing. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. The exception today is the voice of Christian identity, who see the beast of the field as the epicenter of lawlessness, opposing and exalting himself above everything said to be a god or an object of worship. And so he is seated in the temple of God, representing himself that he is a god. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Religions are man-made. Christianity is made by God. Our founding fathers knew the difference and were not lacking in knowledge of where authority comes from and who is ordained of God to administrate it. They were smart enough not to require the federal government sticking their big fat nose into what was reserved exclusively for each state, testing not their Christian principles, but any damn alien philosophy that would abrogate the motto of the American Revolution: no king but Jesus. That war was won by the fervent prayer of righteous white Christians who spilt their own blood on the battlefield so that future generations would not have to answer to some Jew commissar from the federal government about their religious beliefs. That is our heritage, if we can keep it. The proposition was not to throw out the Christian mandate for holding office in the several states, but to relegate that authority to the federal government. If the founders had advocated a strong central government, they would have worded the First Amendment to say Congress shall make laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the political incorrectness thereof. The only reason Jews celebrated the new nation of America was because it was the freshest meat in the world for them to sink their fangs into at that time. They didn't care about the Constitution any more than the Levitical laws of Moses. The Jew is a chameleon assimilating into any white society, pretending to be one of us, to think like us. They will play our people like a fiddle. The Rothschilds' cliché should not go unnoticed, to wit, give me control of a nation's money, and I care not who makes its laws, or constitutions, or statutes, or what have you. Follow the money trail. If you want to find out what went wrong with this country, along the sordid way, you'll see how the Jews spoiled our heritage and rewrote history, which is why you should never take the word of a Jew when it comes to the truth of what really happened. We paid a dear price for letting the Holocaust lie permeate the collective mind, and God has reciprocated that big lie with the strong delusion that Jews are God's chosen people. We've paid hell for that one. The Jew is a worm eating the words of the Bible. The Jew was the theological used car salesman of sin and gradualism of a communist takeover. And they have taken over. But it certainly did not begin with the Constitution. It began with a pandering to the weaknesses of the heart. Our people eventually fell asleep at the wheel and wrapped this Christian nation around the telephone pole of corruption. And it, Babylon, has blossomed in full bloom in just about any church, public place, or private facility, replacing our heritage with filth. You want to know why? Because the federal government has taken upon itself to dictate a religious test by law, vicariously snubbing the rights of the states to determine their own higher powers of Christendom. In 1789, any state could institutionalize Christian identity, if that's what they wanted. And many of them were pretty darn close. There's hardly any Christianity left in America today. It's been replaced by politically correct religions and a lack of knowledge. If it only took a few generations after the founding fathers, a time of prosperity and plenty, before the Jew could manipulate both the economy and religion, the symbiosis of Mystery Babylon. And you might ask, how did they do that? They bought their own preachers and bankers and would foment a fratricidal war of brother fighting brother. If people knew the truth, they wouldn't be listening to me. They'd be out on the street, as George Bush Sr. candidly confessed, hanging us from the nearest lamppost. But now the religious test of political correctness has gone bonkers through a 5-4 Supreme Court decision to legalize same-sex marriages, and it's boiled down to a nice white Christian lady in Moorhead, Kentucky, right here in Kentucky, who has not only worked for the Rowan County Clerk's Office for 27 years as a deputy clerk, but won last year's election for county clerk. Kim Davis now faces contempt charges for refusing to issue marriage licenses to sodomites, the potential for fines and even jail time, which is before federal judge David Bunning. Now, I wrote this before she was thrown in jail. Well, gee, do you think the founders ever envisioned a test based on Baal worship, superseding state rights in a godless society where temple prostitution for switch hitters was the norm? Of course they did. They did not lack in knowledge. The rise and fall of civilizations in history. Davis has refused to resign and is appealing for an accommodation of her Christian faith in order for her to keep her job. She said, quote, "I want to continue to perform my duties, but I also am requesting what our founders envisioned, the conscience and religious freedom would be protected." End quote. Christian America was protected as long as the federal government did not become a religious monopoly, establishing a Baptist America or a Presbyterian America or any other Christian denomination. The Jew has distorted the historical context with the interpretation of an inclusionary ecumenical establishment of any religion, thereby throwing the baby out with the bathwater, throwing Christianity out the window with Hinduism, Islam, or Wicca, but nicely preserves the scraps of meat for the religion of secular humanism and atheism. Supreme Court Justice David Brewer, who served from 1890 to 1910, wrote a lengthy opinion establishing the logic that America is a Christian nation and said, quote, "In many state constitutions, we find in the preamble a declaration like this, grateful to Almighty God. In some, he who denied the being of God was disqualified from holding office. It is again and again declared in constitution and statute that official oaths shall close with an appeal, so help me God. These various declarations and charters, constitution, and statutes indicate the general thought and purpose. And further, it is still more significant that there are no contrary declarations. In no charter or constitution is there anything to even suggest that anything other than Christianity is the religion of this country. In none of them is Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha in any manner noticed. In none of them is Judaism noticed. Wherever there is a declaration in favor of any religion, it is of the Christian." That, end quote. Now, that was about 100 years ago. In the meantime, the church went apostate and the feds went Jew through the chicanery and bribery and murder. The governor and legislature of Kentucky could act to accommodate county clerks whose consciences object to issuing same-sex marriage licenses, but will they? It depends on which way the wind's blowing. This is the pivotal time once again in American history where all 50 states could just say no to the unchristian, unconstitutional, and unreasonable demands of the federal government. It was the Jew sodomite Lincoln who suspended the U.S. Constitution and fomented the winds of war against the Christian South, who had every right to exercise and defend their God-given and constitutional rights or succumb to a mad, tyrannical president. The Confederate States of America was forced to secede from the ungodliness of Yankee terrorism and was formed in 1861 to defend the rights of liberty and the rule of law, both inherent in principle with the Bible and the Constitution. Don't believe the Jewish propaganda that the Civil War was fought over civil rights. The Northern aggression was based on the love of mammon and did not want to lose a 75% tax base on revenues collected from Southern business. Lincoln had no use for the Constitution or the Bible, and neither does the recent Supreme Court decision to fly the rainbow flag above all others. County Clerk Kim Davis is getting national attention by the media, or should I say demonization, because she's the new poster child for the lone voice crying in the wilderness. She said, quote, "To issue a marriage license which conflicts with God's definition of marriage, with my name affixed to the certificate, would violate my conscience. To me, this has never been a gay or lesbian issue. It is about marriage and God's word. It is a matter of religious liberty," end quote. Well, the issue cannot be about marriage only without the gay card being played and integrated into American law, which clashes with our white Christian heritage and culture. When the media circus arrived at her office with two indignant sodomites yelling at her, a reporter asked her under whose authority she was refusing to issue the licenses, to which she replied, "Under God's authority." God bless her. That is the right answer, but the politically incorrect response. It goes without saying that white Christians do not need permission from the state or county to marry, nor should they contract with third-party government corporations. But here's the game the Jews play, revealed by Marie Samuels. The ultimate split in nature and destiny, the enmity between the game and God. They are gambling. The wagers of sin will beat the house of the Lord. The Jews have always played the race card, having a higher authority than the Word of God. They are now playing the gay card, thinking they can again bluff the public into folding. This is where the wind machine of white power can blow the house of cards over, and behold, Babylon is fallen. The game is based on maintaining the status quo. Their anchor is a great millstone yoked around our necks in bondage to their pornographic government. Kim Davis is supported by the Judeo-Christian establishment, which is in itself so effeminate and limp-wristed, she hardly has a snowball chance in hell to prevail over the alpha homosexuals that lead the militant agenda of sodomy and perversion, which will next advance to the decriminalization of pedophiles. Now, there's something the Roman Catholic Church can get behind. Kim Davis is represented by Liberty Council, a religious 501c3 freedom advocacy organization with offices in four major American cities and an outreach in Israel, specializing in, quote, multiracial, multiethnic, and multigenerational constituents, end quote. Now, according to their website, Liberty Council does not limit its services to Christians, as the rights of Christians are affected positively by defending the rights of others. I guess they've never read 2 Chronicles 19:2. Remember that one? If they should help the ungodly and love those who hate the Lord, then wrath from the Lord shall be upon them. Attorneys at law, Matthew Staver, and he's going to be at this rally down there on Tuesday, he's their founder and chairman, being so close to the law and yet so far from Christ. His thesis is met with the antithesis of ACLU legal director Stephen Shapiro. Can you guess his ethnicity? Who filed the contempt motions with Bunning and said the duty of public officials is to enforce the law, not place themselves above it. Well, excuse me, but we have a little clause in this nation, I'm not talking about Santa Claus, that gives us the right to petition the government for a redress of grievances, which comes from the biblical principle of due process. That's pretty much evaporated into the atmosphere from years of gradualism slowly eroding our liberties, the frog boiling in the saucepan. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their security. You know where that came from. But will we change the truth of God into a lie again? Will the watchman sound the alarms in time? It depends on which way the wind blows. It is not difficult to imagine the synthesis with this cast of characters as the plot thickens. The accommodation of queers to practice a deviant lifestyle of alien Sharia law taking over some American cities, and the legal facilitation of Negro savages burning down neighborhoods with impunity is the current momentum of Babylon. But the suppression of accommodating Christians is increasingly diminishing and will altogether disappear unless a stronger wind of change can overpower the strong delusions that America is now under. The stereotypical Kim Davis will have to awaken from their slumber of induced dialectics, the game of Antichrist Jewry. I asked the question in part one, when we stop moving, when we stop performing the way the Creator intended, do you think life is going to get better or worse? It can only get worse if what comes out of your mouth, which cannot be extricated from the heart, defileth the man. The Bible speaks of this problem, and it's the idols of the heart. It's replacement theology out of sync with the Word. It's a double mind of racial consciousness and race mixing. It's accepting some of the Bible parts, the parts you like that confirm your worldview, and ignoring the rest of his story, history. What is it that is dormant in your mind that prevents the animation of God's will rather than our own? It depends on your breathing, what you're doing with each inhale and each exhale. Do we say, I'm breathing on my own? Or do we say, I can't live without every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Surely what comes out of the mouth of God cannot defile me. When the breath of life is animated, you're going in the same direction as His Spirit. Idols are evil, and can take the wind out of your sails. Just because someone calls themselves a son of God does not mean that they're the heirs of the promise. The counterfeit versions always reveal their true character by reviling the true sons of God, who liberate their people through the Son of God. One goes away from the kingdom in a destructive path, whereas the other goes towards the kingdom in a building mode. As William Fink said, there are people who are the children of God, who came from God, and there are people who are in the world, meaning that their origin is found in the world. Since God created all things, and the world can create nothing of its own, those who came from the world must be those violations of kind after kind, which can come only from miscegenation. And we cannot give God credit. We cannot blame God for transgressions. End quote. The long and slow deterioration of Christianity in America, and Europe for that matter, is rife with grief and anxiety. Not because the message of Christ cannot work in this day and age, but because his message has been butchered by the imaginations of man. His first advent was to announce that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It's been so close and yet so far because man has built the biggest barriers to it and the life he promised. When the Pharisees were quizzing him about when his kingdom, this kingdom of his, was to arrive, Christ told them, it does not come along with observation. People won't be saying, look, here it is, or there it is, because now the kingdom of God is among you. The King James says within you. Luke 17:20. In other words, the kingdom resides in your heart. If you have idols of the heart, it will thwart your relationship with Christ. The word abomination was often used as a euphemism for idolatry or false worship. The law states that sodomy is an abomination, and that sodomites should be put to death. When the law is ignored in this regard by a treacherous priestcraft and spineless bureaucracy, the abomination resides in the heart of the church and state, not God. And I'll bet you dollars to donuts, this big rally for Kim Davis on Tuesday with Mike Huckabee and Stavers and all these other heavy hitters don't mention this other part in Leviticus 20:13, that they're an abomination, and God says put them to death. I bet you won't hear that there. I remember testifying before a legislative hearing that was considering hate crime laws in Olympia, Washington, back when we were active in the Populist Party, that if they passed this law in defiance of God Almighty, there was nothing to prevent God's wrath from erupting Mount St. Helens. It did not pass that year because the eruption of 1980 was still fresh in their minds. But let a decade roll by, and they forgot about such warnings. However, the warning is still in effect, not just in the state of Washington, but everywhere. My home state is somewhat of a microcosm of America, and the politics are very polarized, perhaps because of such a diversity of liberal and conservative churches. Now, the last week in August, the Puget Sound area, western Washington, had gusting winds up to 60 miles per hour, causing widespread damage and two deaths. 300,000 people lost electrical power as trees were blown down like toothpicks. traffic in the Seattle area came to a standstill. Besides the record-breaking weather on the west side of the Cascade Mountains, eastern Washington likewise has a record number of wildfires decimating millions of acres, exacerbated by lightning strikes being fanned by vicious winds. To date, there have been over 3,000 wildfires in the Pacific Northwest, with 10,000 plus firefighters, even coming as far away as Australia and New Zealand, at a cost of $10 million a day. Deaths and burn victims have been attributed to rapidly shifting winds changing direction within minutes. There are conspiracy theories from some people who have seen white UN military helicopters starting fires, and the reluctance of elected officials to buy the products that could stop the fires, and the common sighting of chemtrail jets spraying junk that blocks any hope of precipitation to douse the hot spots. It's not the first time that wildfires were started by suspected arsons. For what purpose? To blame global warming and usher in draconian laws to save the planet at the expense of removing the Christian objective. Objection. The New World Order smells smoky. Thursday evening, breaking news. Kim Davis is kidnapped by federal marshals and thrown in jail. How long is this Judge Bunning going to punish her? Kim's lawyer said she will remain in jail until she agrees to issue licenses for same-sex marriage bearing her name. The plaintiffs did not even request incarceration, but Judge Bunning said that financial fines were not enough, end quote. Kim Davis is being treated like a criminal because she believes in the authority of God. And the federal government is not God. In her absence, deputy clerks are expected to issue the licenses for fear of the Jews, and in compliance with Talmudic blessings towards queers. I guess we're going to have to wait for a county sheriff that has the backbone to defend his county clerk and constituents against these federal faggot police and told to get out of their county. This first case is hoped for by the Obama administration to have a chilling effect on public employees throughout the United States, in the same way the race card has been played. What would happen if thousands of county clerks just said no? And what if the public is so fed up with their plebiscites, initiatives, and referendums voted into law, only to be rescinded by one black-robed devil, that they get behind their county clerks and sheriffs and tell the feds, not in my state. Get out or risk civilian arrest, a speedy trial, and a tight rope. Babylon is not going to be able to weigh things in the balance because the scales of justice are rigged. The great whore shall surely fall, as the Bible predicts, from the sheer magnitude of her hypocrisy. Isn't this all about the new religious test on a federal level to establish bail? Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council, and I believe he's going to be there Tuesday also, said religious liberty in America is in grave danger. This will, in effect, establish a reverse religious test, barring those who hold biblical views of marriage from positions of public service. Such a religious test by proclamation or practice is wrong, end quote. They're saying this country can't have Christians in public office, or if they do, they must willfully violate their faith or go to jail. Do you think the founding fathers saw that one coming down the pike? They were well aware of the mechanics of tyranny, which we see in the strong-armed centralized government today in Washington District of Criminals. The enemies of Christ are hammering away at Kim's resignation while the mayor of San Francisco defies immigration laws, which has resulted in the murder of a beautiful white woman by a dirtbag illegal alien, a repeat felon who has been deported 5 times. Authorities in San Francisco, a sanctuary city to aid and abet violent criminals, defied federal law by releasing him again to commit murder. And what about the long train of abuses in stark defiance of federal laws by the Obama administration? I couldn't even begin to list them in today's message. It would be a sermon in itself. The conspirators, oh, they must be drooling in ecstatic delight. Who is it that's really being above the law? We have reached a pivotal time in our evaporating nation where there are two prevailing winds: the clash between God's law and Talmudic law. The religious test is really a religious war, and it's made complicated by professional antichrist agitators. All in all, it is an exercise in futility if truth is not taken to heart. A politician can say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," gets elected, and then begins a construction project for a golden calf. If the test were to say that if you lie, you will be lynched and the air will become unpolluted quite fast. In 1993, I took an article out of a magazine, and I haven't used it until now. I looked at it the other day. It said AFA magazine. I think that's the American Family Association. I'm not sure, but that's what it said on this one piece of paper that I ripped out of a magazine. And as I was putting my final thoughts into this message, I recalled this article about the Kentucky legislature. Evidently, there was a terrible scandal in this state in 1993 with numerous politicians convicted of bribery, extortion, obstruction of justice, mail fraud, racketeering, etc. The public trust had become so eroded that one female member of the U.S. House quipped, "Don't tell my mother I'm a politician. She thinks I'm a prostitute." An extraordinary session on ethics was called by the governor in the wake of the scandal, which was prompted by the outrage of Kentuckians. The state legislature embarked upon an historical investigation and drafted a resolution based on the ethical standards built on Christian principles by our founding fathers. Their historical conclusions confirmed the very solutions which had been suggested by the public, you and me. The resolution went on to quote well-known Christian patriots. George Washington asked, Where is the security for property, for reputation, for life? If the sense of religious obligation desert. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. End quote. John Adams likewise drove home the point that Christian morality alone, quote, which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand, the only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people, they may change their rulers and their form of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. End quote. Our founders learned the history of ancient Israel that a slight wind of sophistry can cause a memory lapse, that we should obey God rather than men. The evil wind that blows your mind can only convince you to put your faith on the back burner. If they first take away or spoil our heritage from those dead old white guys. The epiphany of the 1993 Kentucky legislature was that the right to know God is given by God and shall not be infringed. The resolution which adjourned the special session unanimously passed and ended with the words, "In remembrance and honor of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Ethics." Every time one of us breaks free from an opposing wind of hot air, it is one less flaw that brings the white race closer to the kingdom. Pure virtue is the wind of God, and it draws near to us, depending on which way the wind blows. I pray it blows in the right direction, and that we no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of opposition. The storm is brewing in the hearts and minds of a new covenant people. Thank you.